Good morning and Lord's blessings to all of us again this morning. It's good to be together. This morning I got a message from North Carolina. There's some of you that know Ori Helmuth. He passed away during the night. And they're planning a funeral. They postponed it a bit. It'll be Saturday in a week, actually, January the 6th, and be out in Arthur, Illinois, which is where he would have originated from and where a lot of his family is, old friends and things. So I'm being asked to preach there. So that'll be Saturday in a week, so it's out of ways. But we're planning to go out there for that funeral. So do pray for the Helmuth family through this time. Could we kneel together to pray? Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for being here with us. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us, and we're unworthy that we as a small group here, Lord, in the middle of the whole world, we're this little tiny group, and you have chosen to dwell in our midst. You've chosen to be right here with us. We're thankful for that. We just say thank you. We just ask this morning that you, with your great care and mercy and hand, would again bring a refreshment to the believers this morning. Lord, would you come by your Holy Spirit and draw all of us to yourself. And we ask, God, that our hearts would be drawn to you and there would be a spiritual vitality that would again be sparked. And Lord, if there's those among us today that are not converted, that are not, or that have not yet found salvation, we ask that you would draw those to yourself. And Lord, if there's those that are maybe struggling, maybe they're facing some trial, some difficulty, Lord, whatever it may be, we ask in Jesus' name that this morning needs could be met. Lord, as we look at your word, would you bless it? Give me thoughts. Ask, Lord, that you would inspire me and lay your burden upon my heart and help me to communicate the things that you have given me in a clear way that it can help us all. So thank you, Lord. Give me clear thoughts. Please, Lord, take these couple loaves and fishes and multiply them. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You'll have to bear with me a bit with my new face that I have this morning. I'm not sure how. I told some of the others if it doesn't work, I'll have to take it off my face again. But seems like as we get older, there are things that happen to our bodies that is all right. The ears begin to dull and the eyes begin to dull, and it's a part of the frailty of life. As you've seen on the board here, the title, I've simply put the word ecclesia. Who can tell me what that means? Anyone? Church. That's right. It's the word ecclesia is the Greek word for church. Who can tell me what church or ecclesia means?
Call out.
Call out. Other words that come to your mind when you think of church, ecclesia?
Body of believers.
Body of believers.
The chosen.
The assembly. Those that are gathered together. One time this word is used in Old Testament where it talks about the church in the wilderness, and it's talking about the assembly, or the children of Israel in the wilderness, the assembly. It's the same word is used. Now, consider with me, as we look and consider what the church is, consider with me the value of church, the value of church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says this way, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has," anyone? "Purchased with his own blood." Now tell me again, what has Christ done? He has purchased us with his own blood. I sat here this morning considering some of the sacrifices and things people have done over the years in purchasing, or things that they have done as they looked into the future and things they were willing to do. My mind went to various people over the years in Europe, Russia, Ukraine, various places where there was believers who had made a choice to follow the Bible. And as a result of that, of those choices and decisions that they were making, as a result of that, they were no longer allowed to freely function where they were. And so as they were doing that, they were looking for a place to go. And so there's many believers in the past who, as they looked into the future, they looked at their children, they looked at their wives, they looked at their children, and they decided, "I am going to sacrifice, I'm going to give, I'm going to do whatever it takes so that my children have an opportunity. So my children have the opportunity to have freedom." And so what they did is they put all their savings together. You know, every last dollar that they had, they took and they purchased tickets. And they put all their belongings together. You know, they might have had, you know, like many of us, you know, all of us here, we have houses, we have beds to sleep in, we have stoves and refrigerators, and there's cars, and there's lawnmowers, and there's all kinds of stuff we have. And they put everything together, they sold everything to where they just had what they had on their back, and they spent every last dollar, and they got on that boat, and they started sailing. Well, not only that, there's people who, when they did that, they realized that the chances of survival in crossing the Atlantic Ocean is actually very slim. They say in some of those early ships crossing the Atlantic Ocean, they say that they were aware that in most of the ships that came across, there's 50% of the people would end up dying, or maybe more. 50%. And yet as they looked into the future, they placed a value. They placed a value on what they would have for their own families. Well, that's nothing. That's nothing at all. That's nothing. Scripture here says that Christ purchased us with his own blood. And maybe I could say it this way. When Christ looked across the whole world, and he looked at all the people across the world, and he saw all the wickedness, And he had this longing and desire that somehow all of us would end up coming and being with him, and they would choose and they would make choices. He looked down and he said, what do I need to do? What am I willing to do? What can I do? What will I do? And so Christ, he made a choice, and you know, crossing the ocean, putting all those, you know, just the monetary thing, that's nothing. But what Christ did is he made a choice to come down here on the earth and become a little ant, right? You know, just like for us to become an ant is a smaller gap than for Christ to become human. It really is. He came down here on the earth and he became man. Then he walked among men. And all the while he knew, as he was here, he knew that he was making choices and decisions, and he was going to end up giving his very life, his very blood, so that we can be here this morning. He was going to give his life. He was going to give everything. He was going to give everything so that you and I can have the peace and joy and the life within us that we have today. Now, okay, do you see the value? Okay, now what is the church? What is church ecclesia? The church is what Christ has purchased with his own blood so that we can be with him. Right? So that we can have what we have here today. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't have what we had today. So, is there any value in the church? In the church, is there any value there? I would say there's a tremendous amount of value. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, it says, and I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So who's going to build his church? Christ is going to build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It won't prevail against it. The gates of hell will not. You read through the book of Acts, and it says, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. It's Christ that builds his church. What a beautiful thing. Now, in preparing this, I just started putting down scripture after scripture and heading after heading after heading. And I think what I'm going to do here is I'm going to call this part one. As I was preparing what the church is, what it is, what happens in the church, there's scripture after scripture and thought after thought. And I ended up with 20 different headings. And it might be best if I wouldn't share all those this morning. Everyone smiles and says, yep, that's right. Don't do it all this morning. it might be a little bit long. And I'm going to endeavor to not be too long-winded this morning, but to share in a good way that can be a blessing. So what I'd like to do is maybe take 10 of those. But I'm going to just very quickly give you some of these headings. If I can even take 10, I'm not sure, but work on them. Here's the first one. The called out ones. The church is subject to Christ. The view of the church and brotherhood And there's two different types of view. There's what's known, what I'm going to say, is a normal view that many in our society today, how they view church. And then there's what I'm going to say, our view of brotherhood. Here's another heading. The church has real fellowship. A place where our faults, a place that we can confess our faults so that we can be healed. The church, a place of unity, of harmony, a place of being of one accord and one mind, a place of teaching and discipleship, the great commandment, which is love God, a place where the church is perfected, a place where the church, or the church is a place where people are sent to spread the gospel. Brotherhood sensitivity and brotherhood concept, having all things common, breaking of bread, being saved from this untoward generation, a place that people fast and pray, a place where there's order and comfort and peace, a brotherhood, an ecclesia that loves each other, a place where there's oversight and nurture given by overseers, a place where brothers are greeted by name. And the list could go on a lot further. Those are just a couple. Those are just a couple. Consider what the church is. When we think of the church and the tremendous value what we have here this morning, it is beyond description. It's beyond description. I guess I'm just simply here to thank you for being, thank you for giving me this opportunity that we can be brothers together. Thank you. Thank you. It's a blessing. Okay, let's look at the first heading. It's simply the called out ones. The called out ones. The called out ones. Throughout history and throughout the Old Testament, God always had his people. Leading up to the time of the flood, there was always a faithful strand. There were those who continued to call out on God and those that continued to choose God. And so when the flood was, there was Noah and his three sons and their wives and their and the animals and everything that was there. Time progressed and there was Abraham and what's known as the children of Israel. They became known as the people of God. They became known as God's nation. It was a nation where God dwelt with them. God dwelt with the children of Israel. And the children of Israel were in Egypt. And for 400 years as they were in Egypt, the children of Israel, they were there. And it was known among them, we are the people of God. And as the people of God, they didn't mingle themselves with the other people in the same way that that all the heathen nations did. They were the called out people. Now, during that time in Egypt, at the end of that, God made a way and he called his people out of Egypt. His people were the called out ones. His people were those that he called out. They were not like everyone else. They served God Almighty. Sometimes when we consider Christianity, sometimes when we consider church, sometimes when we think of who we are, I believe it's many times not clear in our minds that we are the called out ones. We are the people that God has chosen. He has called us out of darkness. And we are not like our neighbors because we have chosen the way of righteousness. We have chosen to take this Bible and believe it and follow it. We are the called out ones. And God is, again, here. He's building his ecclesia. He's building his assembly. He's building his church. I don't know how to convey or how to somehow help us get this picture that we are those that God has called out. All of us that have chosen to repent of our sins and we have turned away from our own way, like was shared in the opening, we've taken up the cross. We are the called out ones. We are not like our heathen neighbors. And I use that carefully. But I'd like to somehow help us understand that God has called us out of darkness, and as his people, we are the called out ones. In fact, this is what he says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light." Now, I want to just read that again. It says, "Ye are a chosen generation." Now, tell me this. What about our neighbor over here who is not a God-fearing man, who is not following God, who's going his own way? He's not taking up the cross. Is he a part of that chosen generation? He is not, because he's not following God. But we have made choices and decisions, and we have become God's people because of the choices and decisions we've made. And we want everyone else to become a part of that chosen generation. We want everyone else to also choose to follow God. We are not special and elite. The only thing that makes us special is because of the choices and decisions that we have made and continue to make. Those are the only things that make us different. Back in the day, it was because they were part of the children of Israel. And obviously, they also served God. They made choices. But I like to just suggest, we are the called out people. We are a peculiar people. We are not like those who go their own way because we have chosen to follow God. I'll read it again. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." We? A peculiar people? We? A holy nation? We? A royal priesthood? We, a chosen generation? "That ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light." Here's another heading. The church is subject to Christ. Brother Joel, who's your head? Jesus. He says Jesus. Arlen, are you your own boss? Jeremy, are you the leader in your home? David, under whose headship are you? Well, we're getting different answers here. Jeremy says he's the leader in his home. Just smiling here. Okay. I'd like for us to consider, there's many times that maybe we don't consider under whose headship we really are. Under whose headship we really are. The church is subject to Christ. I'm not going to ask the ladies this morning, but I could. Under whose headship are you? They just smile, and some of them say their husband, and some of them say God. Right? They're all nodding their heads. But under whose headship are you? I'm going to ask you, okay. But are you under God's headship or your husband's headship? Both. Both. Okay. I'd like to suggest that many times here in the ecclesia, in the assembly, there's a lack of we know it, but a clear God consciousness of under whose headship we really are. I don't know, should I say it that way? There's a lack of God consciousness under whose headship that we really are. Now, I think we all agree, we here at Faith Christian Fellowship, every one of us are to be under the headship of Christ. Now, maybe I'll just ask Paul, if you're driving down the road and you're speeding and there's blinkers behind you, who are you responding to if there's blinkers behind you? And there's the highway patrol. So they have jurisdiction over you, right? At a certain level. Ladies, do your husbands have jurisdiction over you? They do. We as a brotherhood and as a church are not free to make our own choices and decisions. We're not free to do that. We as a brotherhood here need to be at a place where there's a clear God consciousness. When we're in our homes and when there's brothers' meetings and whatever, all the things that happen, us as men and women, us as believers, us as a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, need to be a place where there's a clear God consciousness. We're under the headship of Christ. And obviously, under that headship of Christ, there's the husband, there's the wife, there's all the headship orders. All those things are to be clearly in place. But I'd like to suggest that, brothers, you and I do not have the right to just make our own decisions. We don't. Sisters, we don't have the right to just be making our own decisions. We don't. We are ultimately under the headship of Christ. And then, in those different places of headships, we're clearly under our head. The husband is under the headship of Christ. The wife is under her headship, which is the husband. But with all that, we as a brotherhood, there's also a direct authority. If I would say authority, there's a direct place where we are under Christ. Now, I don't know that I fully understand. There's other things like the Catholic Church and various ways of understanding. I think some of you could maybe give me a better theological explanation of how some of those views are. But there are churches that would view that that the actual spiritual life and everything comes directly down from the Pope and from the priest and all of those things, and those are wrong views. In the church, within the Church of Jesus Christ, us here this morning, all of us are directly accountable to God. And in that way, let me explain it this way. When you and I stand before God Almighty, and we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer for all the deeds that we have done in our bodies, you wives will not be able to say, well, I did so and so because of my husband. And you husbands will not be able to say, I did so and so because of the preacher. You won't be able to do that. Every one of us are going to give clear answer to God on the things that we have done in our body. But in the same hand, there's also very clear instruction given in how to be under authority in our day-to-day life and in the things that we do. So I'm not sure how to make that clear, because Scripture says that we as men are clearly under the headship of Christ. And so with that, we do what Scripture says, and we follow, and we are God conscious, and we're sensitive in all the decisions we make. And Scripture says that a wife should obey her husband, and there's a word that it actually uses the word everything. I know you ladies don't like that. I mean, you don't like that everything word, but you know that's what the Bible says. But you know, and so there's a clear order of authority. But what I'm trying to somehow make us aware this morning is, every one of us, when we stand before God Almighty, you and I, will not be able to point at anyone else and excuse ourselves for the things that we have done. We are under the headship of Christ. And so, as a brotherhood, in the decisions that are made, I would like to draw our minds to our head, which is Christ, who purchased us with his own blood. Christ put tremendous value on us. Tremendous value. Because he looked and said, these are my people. I want them. I'm not only going to pay, you know, thousands and thousands and maybe millions of dollars. I'm going to give my own life. You know, I actually sat here this morning, and the thoughts that were going through my mind was, I wonder what would happen if we would be at a place where I would know that my children, my wife and my children, if I would give my life, they would be able to have freedom and they would be able to do certain things. Would I be willing to do that? And I sat here thinking, would I put that much value on my wife and my children and their future and everything? Would I be willing to do that? And not only give my life, you know, it's one thing to just boom, be gone, but it's another thing to go through tremendous sufferings like Christ did. Would I be willing to do that? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, therefore, as the church, who is the church? Anyone, who's the church? We are. As the church is subject to who? Christ. As the church is subject to Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Christ is our head. Now, I have the next heading here. This is how I worded it. I don't know if this is a good heading or not, but let me trust you can get the heart of what I'm trying to say. The evangelical view of the church and brotherhood and the Anabaptist view. And I just use that term Anabaptist and evangelical because there seems to be various ways of viewing this, and there's two different ways of processing who the church is. Can someone tell me what the normal, everyday Protestant evangelical view is of the church? When we say church, what does it mean? Anyone? If you go to your Baptist neighbor and have a conversation with him about the church, what are the things that are quick to come out of his mouth? Or your evangelical slash charismatic slash Pentecostal? It's a place to meet on a Sunday morning. That's very good. A place to meet on a Sunday morning. I'm going to add another word to that. Many people, you also, it's a place to meet on a Sunday morning, and it's a place to worship. It's a place to worship. I would like to maybe put a challenge to you. I'm not going to make a statement. I'd like to make a challenge. I would like for someone to show me one verse that shows that the church, the assembly, is a place to worship. I would like for you to find that for me, okay? I'm not going to say there's not. I would like for you to find it and come show it to me, okay? Many people, when we say church, it's a place to worship. But I would like for you to find that for me, okay? I would like for you to find that for me. Okay, I'll leave that, okay? But I'm going to say that is a normal view of what church is. Church is a place where I bring my family to worship. On a Sunday morning, I bring my family to church to worship. Bring my family to church to worship. Also, with that is, it's a place where I bring my family so there's a support for me and my family. As my family is growing up, that it's a support for me and my family. Which, I'm just going to say that we do worship Sunday morning, right? Okay, we do. I'm not saying we don't. And I'm also going to say that church is a place to come and be a support for the family. All right? Okay? Okay, I don't know if you follow. Church is a good place for my family to be. It's support. But here's a point that I'm getting at. When we look at Scripture and we look at what church really is, many times we have a view that differs from what Scripture really puts out there as what the ecclesia is, what the church really is, does, and should be. Let me give you a couple that are clearly there. The church, and I'm going to put this into more of a, I use the Anabaptist view here, okay? And maybe that's not a good term to use, but I'm going to use that term, okay? A biblical Anabaptist view. The church, the ecclesia, is a place of assembling together and exhorting one another. Right? The church is a place of assembling and exhorting one another. Here's another one. The church is a place where there's teaching and discipleship. The church is a place where there's teaching and discipleship. The church, it's a place where we help each other. It's a place where we help each other on this journey of life. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of is, but we gather in so much more. We exhort each other. We instruct each other. We help each other. We meet each other's needs. We bear one another's burdens. The church. The church is a place where we learn to submit one to another.
Wow, this is sort of crazy stuff. This is a little bit different than worshiping God and take me right. Church is a place to worship, praise God, lift our voices and sing. It is, okay?
But our view and emphasis, let's look at what Scripture really puts out there for the church to be and do. Church, ecclesia, is a place where we have true fellowship around God and His Word. We have true fellowship. True fellowship around God and His Word. Fellowship around God and His Word. Fellowship. And I could put more into that list. But do you follow? There are foundational differences here in our views of what brotherhood really should be. There's foundational differences. And I believe the closer we come to seeing what the church, the assembly, really is and what Scripture puts it out there to be, the closer we understand it and we desire that, the more effective it'll be for us in our personal life. Here's another heading. The church has real fellowship. The church has real fellowship. And if I say the church has real fellowship, now consider with me on a Sunday morning, or the church, when we gather in each other's homes. How do you feel about that, Isaac? The church, as we meet in each other's homes, as we meet here on a Sunday morning, and we just talk. We share together maybe things that we've experienced in the past week. Maybe we talk about Scripture. Maybe we talk about our struggles. Or maybe we look at, and we have discussions about the future, understanding of the Word, a personal struggle, all of those things. As we do that, there is a fellowship that happens together. True fellowship. True fellowship comes when there is an ability to have communication. And that can be quite broad in what that's all about. And I don't want to just paint the picture that when there's fellowship, we're just talking about Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 and Revelations chapter 5 verse 10. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about fellowship is when there's an ability to communicate and share together about the Word of God, about real life and its challenges and our walk together and how we understand Scripture and how all of those things affect us and the very practical things in life. And there's edification. True fellowship, there's edification. We're edified. Now, that's a little bit different. That's a little bit different than Times Reporter, page 10, Cleveland Indians. I don't know what the names are there. Or Bargain Hunter, page 4, the best hunting stuff, and the best, the nicest cars, and nice work in business, and okay. Do you follow what I'm saying? Fellowship. Fellowship. Fellowship is when there's just a communicating. A communicating about the word, real life, future, challenges, all of those things, where there's fellowship, where there's an ability, and we come away and we feel edified. That's church. You know, that's a part of church, right? That's church. That can happen at home. It can happen on a Sunday morning. It can happen various places. This is what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, maybe I'll say it this way. If there are those among us who are maybe living in sin, and there's actually sin that has blocked us from God, or maybe we are not yet born of the Spirit of God, then we won't be able to have that real fellowship. Fellowship is when we have, all of us have, the Spirit of God, and there's life, there's spiritual life, and that there's that connection there. There's a connection, there's a flowing. And granted, I know we're all different. I mean, I'm sure glad that you're not all like me, or life here at Faith Christian Fellowship would be pretty sad. We're all different, and I know there's differences of giftings, and there's different personalities, but that's not what I'm talking about. Even in the middle of some of those differences, there can be fellowship, where there's heart fellowship, true heart fellowship. The church has real fellowship. And number 5, a place to confess our faults one to another, that we can be healed. The church is a place where we confess our faults one to another. You know, brothers and sisters, maybe we're just not open enough one to another with our faults and failures. Would that be fair to say? Maybe we don't do enough of that. Maybe we don't do enough of that. Scripture says, confessing your faults one to another, that ye may be healed. Let me just say it this way. There are struggles, all of us, there are struggles and things that we face, and things that we have difficulty coming on the other side of. And maybe they're sin issues, maybe they're not even sin issues, maybe they're just things that we want to grow in. And I'm just going to suggest that maybe because we aren't open enough with one another in confessing our faults one to another, that we don't find healing and don't step forward. But, you know, one of the fears I have, if I come to Brother Andrew, if I come to Brother Arlen, if I come to whoever, come to Brother Joel, and if I share with him my faults, you know what Joel's going to do? He's going to bite my head off. I'm scared of that. I'm scared that Arlen's going to bite my head off. I fear that. I'm afraid that Jeremy is going to look down on me. I'm afraid he's going to do that. I'm afraid Joel won't think well of me if I start confessing my struggle, the thing that I go through. We fear those things, don't we? Church is a place. Church is a place where we confess our faults one to another. James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here's another heading. This is how I put it. Unity, harmony, of one accord, of one mind, and submitting one to another. Now that's a big mouthful. Well, let me say it again. Unity, harmony, of one accord, of one mind, submitting one to another. That's a big mouthful. Do we all need to be like each other to be of one mind? I see people shaking their heads. Do we have to be all same in order to be of one mind and to be unified? I want to tell you something. Do you think Martha and I get along pretty good? Do you think we do? I would like to think we do. We do. As long as things go my way. All right. No, that was just a little side note there. But anyhow, Martha and I, we're together. We are of one heart. We're unified, of one spirit. But there's a lot of things when we come to discussions that she has a different thought than I do. She views things differently than I do. Is that a problem? Is that a problem? No. So how can we be unified if that's the case? How can we be harmonious if that's the case? Let me just give you some things that happen. I try to listen and understand her and learn from her. She tries to listen and understand me. My heart is turned toward her. Her heart is turned toward me. We try to become of one mind. We try to, at the end of the day, we try to do this. Okay, both of us. I don't just stand here, she's going to do what I say. Or do I? Okay? Both of us have a heart that wants to hear, wants to understand, wants to be, to move toward each other. In my heart, I want to move toward her. In her heart, she wants to move toward me. I'd like to suggest that in many brotherhoods, there's individualistic attitudes and spirits that say, my way of thinking is the best, my way or the highway, and I'm going to stand for this, and I'm going to stand for that. And that spirit and attitude that I described that Martha and I have toward each other. Okay, there's a headship order in the church. There's also leadership. All of those things are in place. But there's a desire to draw together. There's a desire to do this toward each other and harmonize and understand and blend and to be all of those things. There's a desire to move together. Unity, harmony, being of one mind. Do you think when the people in Acts were of one mind and of one heart, do you think there was attitudes around that was this, you know, this macho, this, like my way is the best, or do you think there was a unified endeavor to draw together? There was this heart that had one heart and one purpose, and there was a drawing together, even though, you know, I know that some of them were a bit irritated at time, you know, at times at Brother Peter. You know, Brother Peter, he was a bit outspoken. Peter was outspoken. He spoke his mind, and I'm confident that some of the others were a bit irritated at Peter sometimes. I'm confident. And Luke, you know, the physician Luke, if you look at how he wrote the Gospel of Luke, there's all kinds of detail in the book of Luke that isn't in the other Gospels. He must have been a very detailed person, and I'm sure Peter was a bit irritated at Luke sometimes. I'm sure he was. I'm sure he had that. But in the middle of all that, they were of one heart. There was choices and decisions that they made in their own heart to give themselves and to draw together. And I like to suggest that it's very possible for us to continue to draw together even much more than we are. I'm blessed with us as a brotherhood. I'm very blessed. But I'm going to say we can, with God's help, there are things that God wants us to be doing in this whole, God wants us to have that desire, the motivation, the longing to be of one heart and one mind, and all of these things contributing together. Very beautiful thing. If the church, let me start first of all by saying, you show me a home that's divided, and you show me a home that's not functioning according to God's will, and I will show you a home that there is confusion in the home. Right? There's a home that isn't functioning the way God really designed it to be. There will be confusion in the home where mom and dad aren't together. There will be confusion. In the brotherhood, if there's a brotherhood that's not united and is not of one heart and one mind, and where there's not unity of the spirit and a oneness, let me tell you, there's going to be older ones, and there's going to be children that will be confused, and they will look and they say, I don't understand the Bible. This is what the Bible says, and I don't see it, and I don't understand it, and how is this supposed to work? It doesn't work. And out of that confusion, and out of that, all of that confusion, people lose their way. And that happens in homes and happens in churches. And when there's homes and when there's churches, that have the unity of the Spirit, when there's oneness of heart, where there's oneness of mind, when there's a submitting one to another, and there's, you know, and I'm here saying, you know, I'm just willing to give for my brother. I'm willing to surrender. I'm willing to do this. As those things, as all of us have that heart, beautiful things come out of that. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful things come out of all that. John chapter 17 and verse 21 says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He says, if there's oneness, the world is going to look in, and they're going to say, oh, this is of God. They're going to look at the homes and say, well, this is of God. And they're going to say, God is alive. God is real. This is real stuff. This is real stuff. This works. This is what the church ought to be. And there's going to be, people are going to start believing in God because of what they see expressed in the church. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Here's another one. Teaching and discipleship. Maybe I'll just need to leave that. That's something that's one that really needs some time. Maybe I'll just leave that till later. But consider with me, we are looking at brotherhood. We're looking at ecclesia. We're looking at church. Is church a place to just come to on a Sunday morning, to raise our hands and worship God, listen to a powerful sermon, and go home again? What is church? What is church? I think the more we understand what church is meant to be, the more that we can move in that direction. Church is so much more than a place to gather on a Sunday morning. The Lord help us all.